The Navigators is an international, interdenominational Christian organization whose objective is to help fulfill Christ's commission to make disciples of all nations. They individually teach the basics of the Christian life to new believers, who then teach others. They work on campuses, military bases, and among lay men and women on every continent.
Our subject this afternoon is going to deal with reading, hearing, and studying the Word of God. It's been said that we need to feed on the Word of God to be healthy Christians. We need to study the Word of God to be intelligent Christians. We need to memorize the Word to be skillful Christians. We need to meditate in the Word to be spiritual Christians. And we need to apply the Word to become mature Christians. So we'll be dealing primarily with reading, hearing, and studying. The two methods for feeding on the Word of God, of these three we've talked about, are hearing and reading. In Proverbs, the third chapter, verse 1, we read this, "My son, forget not my law." Verse 8 says, "It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." So we need to feed on the Word of God to be spiritually and physically healthy. Revelation 1:3, speaking of the Word of God, "Blessed is he that reads it." One objection that people voice to reading the Word is, well, I read it, so what? I don't remember what I read. Now, I'd like to ask you two questions to illustrate what I think is the main teaching that we need to communicate on this idea. The first is, can you tell me what you had for lunch a year ago today? Okay, question number two. Have you ever in your life missed a meal involuntarily? That's happened to you. Well, it's happened to me two or three times in my life, and I remember every occasion very vividly. I can't remember what was on the menu further back than yesterday. But those two or three times I missed, I really remember that. The point is that taking in nourishment doesn't depend on memorizing the menu. You don't remember what you ate a year ago, but it provided the nourishment that was needed. So when we read the Word of God, even if we don't remember everything, it still has the same value spiritually that it does to eat physically, even though you don't remember what was on the menu. The Old Testament saints realized this. Job 23, verse 12, Job said, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." And this reminds us of what Spurgeon said, "No Bible, no breakfast." In Jeremiah 15:16, Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them." And you remember the editorial comment on the children of Israel in the wilderness. Moses kind of summarized why they went through this. He said in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2, "And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you, to prove you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or no." And the next verse says, "So that you might know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." I want to labor this point a little bit further, that there's value to reading the Word whether you remember everything or not. I heard about a father who was trying to communicate this truth to his son and get him to experimentally read a little bit, and he always came back and said, well, I can't remember. So his father picked up a sieve that he had in the backyard. He used to sift sand with. You don't see those around very much anymore. I don't know for sure you know what one is, but when I was growing up, you didn't have pure flour, and you had to sift the flour through one of them. Well, the father told the son to take this out and fill it up with water and bring it back to him. Well, he tried it a few times, and you know what the result was, so he told his father, it can't be done. And he said, well, maybe it can, but look how clean it is. So, the Word of God has an effect, whether we remember it or not. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul was writing to Timothy, among other things that he said, do, till I come, give attendance to reading. Well, what portion do we read? Just randomly select a portion? I used to do that, and was really impressed with how many times that my Bible would fall open to the 34th Psalm. So I was sure that God had something real special that he wanted to say to me out of that. And it recurred so often, and I didn't get anything real that outstanding out of it. So I checked to see. Now, I wonder why it always falls open to that point. And I found out that some of the threads in the binding were broke. So my Bible was just obeying the law of gravity when I opened it. Well, perhaps you've heard about the fellow who liked to get a message from God by just opening it up at random, put his finger on something. So one day he did that, and his finger landed on the verse which said, and Judas went and hanged himself. Well, he thought, I didn't get it then. So he shut it up again. He opened it up again, over into Luke, put his finger on another, and it said, go thou and do likewise. So he was sure that he'd missed it, so he opened up a third time, put his finger down, and this time it said, that thou doest, do quickly. Well, I think we need a plan. And the plan will differ according to our spiritual age and needs. Early in life, I think we need to, in the Christian life, spend a lot of time in the Gospels and the Epistles and throw in some Old Testament. Well, how long should we read? That also depends on our spiritual age and needs. So I hope we've made the point that a primary method of the intake of the Word of God is just reading. We're going to contrast reading with studying in a little bit. So let's go on to the matter of hearing the Word of God. Again, in Revelation 1:3, blessed is he not only that reads, but he that hears. Chapter 1, verse 3, that is. Romans 10:14 asks the question, how shall they hear without a preacher? So we kind of put the two together. If you're going to hear the word, somebody's going to have to preach it. Well, as we're having this session, we're approaching Thanksgiving week. And in our country, I think that eating a big meal probably has a greater association with Thanksgiving than any other feature of it. So project yourself ahead to this next Thanksgiving. The hostess has prepared this very delicious meal. But as time comes to eat, she decides she's going to do things a little differently. So she asks some of the men in the house to place all the chairs 3 feet away from the table in rows. So here's all the food in front of the table. And then she takes a fan of some kind and stands behind this deliciously smelling food and begins to fan the aroma out. And naturally, everybody begins to inhale. And she said, "Isn't it tasty? Isn't it delicious? Can't you just feel a strength and satisfaction flowing into your bloodstream?" That would be a very tantalizing experience, wouldn't it? But in hearing the Word of God, I think it's a great deal like that. It can be like that. That the speaker's just up there fanning the aroma of the Word of God out, and about all we get is a little whiff. Now, if we have a Bible with us, why, we can follow and apply and take it in. So probably the real value to hearing is to follow along and make the application. The people over in Berea had a little different view, and every time you've heard of an outstanding place of outstanding Bible classes, one of them would probably be named the Berean Bible class after Acts 17:11. The Bereans, after they had heard a message, we're told in Acts 17:11, that they went home. Verse 11, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily." Well, those things were so. So, as a result of what they heard, they searched in. In John chapter 20 and verses 15 and 17, Christ, talking to Peter, told him his life calling was to feed my lambs. And then he said, "Feed my sheep," twice. As Paul was giving his final instructions to the church as he left over in Acts 20:28, he said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." And verse 32 in that same message, he said, "And now, brethren, I commend you to the word of God, which is able, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." So we find that as a sequel to reading the word of God, we need to listen to the word of God. And particularly if we can follow the reading, we get a double value from it. Now for the third idea. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Just as we need to feed on the word of God to be healthy Christians, we need to study the word of God to be intelligent Christians. In the Navigators for several years, we have talked about STS blanks. Many years ago, Dawson Trotman thought it was very significant that as an alliteration in 2 Timothy 2:15, you take the first letter, "study to show," and that John 5:39, Christ said, "Search the scriptures." So since the alliteration STS was the same in "study to show" and "search the scriptures," that's the reason he came up with that particular label for a study blank. I would like to give you five requirements of a good Bible study. First one is original investigation. I'll give you all five, and then we'll come back and take them up one at a time. The second is a written reproduction. The third is personal application. The fourth, it must be systematic and progressive. And then a word which I think has been coined by the Navigators, the fifth, it must be pass-onable. coming back to number one, original investigation. When the New Testament epistles were delivered by the messenger who delivered them to the church to which they were written, you know, they didn't have fancy paper like we have today, and so the epistle was written on a scroll with a piece of paper between kind of two broomsticks. You know, you roll them together. As you read, you open it up like this or fold them together. Now, somebody has suggested it would be interesting to see what happened when the local bunch of Christians got the word that an epistle was about to arrive. So as they went out, here was a messenger carrying this thing on his shoulder. And insert into your imagination that perhaps behind him were another 10 people that had other scrolls that were, twice as bulky as the original. So as the reception committee went out to meet the messenger, they said, "What have you got?" "Oh, I have an epistle from Paul." "And who are these other people?" "Well, they're carrying the commentaries that explains what the letter means." Now, Paul never wrote his epistles or any part of the Bible with that in mind, that you'd have to follow along with 10 commentaries as to what it meant. Anything that we discover in the Bible for ourselves, I think, is much more meaningful than something that we learn from somebody else. And I'm sure it's been your experience that as you do this, you find what an old Christian gentleman told me once. He said, "You know, it always amazes me to find that the ancients have been stealing my thoughts." So this will be your experience in an original investigation, right into the scripture with no cross-references, commentaries, nothing except just the written word. Well, if your experience is the same as mine, you'll find out when you read the commentators, the ancients, that you've discovered 90% of what they discovered or more. Well, the second thing we said, the characteristic of a good Bible study, is a written reproduction. What's the difference between reading and studying? Well, I think one of the best ways to distinguish between the two is to say it's the difference between the presence and use of a pencil and some paper. Several years ago at our headquarters in Colorado Springs, we had a current events class, and the particular teacher who was teaching it was using Time magazine as their source material. Well, as you walked around the office and picked up Time magazine, you could tell pretty quick whether or not the person who owned that Time magazine was in the current events class. Now, how do you suppose you'd tell? Well, there were all kind of marks in the margin and underlined and red ink and so forth, because there's a difference, and how well you know this, between just reading something for your own information and enjoyment and studying it so that you can systematize what's in it and pass it on to somebody else and be examined on the content. This takes pencil and paper, doesn't it, to kind of line it up. So, in a written reproduction of what we're studying, an original investigation, a written reproduction, we systematize the truth in our own minds. We get it well enough in mind that we can be examined on it, and probably this is very helpful in presenting it. Someone said, "Thoughts disentangle when flowing through a pen." And we find that's true, don't we? Well, the third thing we mentioned here, a good Bible study has a personal application. James 1:22 is probably the outstanding verse in the scripture on this. in which we're told, be doers of the word and not hearers only. And then he uses a very fascinating illustration and talks about a mirror. I think the illustration is really clearer than James brings it out, so I want to pursue it a little bit further. I heard of a war plant in World War II that was hastily set up in the second or third story of an old store building. Most of the people that were employed in this were women. Well, as the war progressed and there were more people available, you know, they started having more safety inspections. So one day a safety inspector came around and he said, this building is a real hazard. Everybody has to leave here down those kind of steep steps. I said, sometime when the closing whistle goes off and the people are rushing down those stairs to exit, somebody's going to trip, fall into somebody else, and you're going to have a mass of humanity going down the steps, and there are going to be some people hurt. Now you're going to have to get some handrails and make these steps not so steep. Well, the superintendent of the plant says, we don't have any budget for doing that. He said, well, you figure it out. You've got to slow them down. So what did he do but put a full-length mirror on both sides of the landing at the top of the stairs? Now, whether it's men or women, kind of difficult to pass up a full-length mirror, isn't it? If you'll reflect back at your reaction or to a lady's reaction as they look in the mirror, first thing you notice is something that's out of place. Now, generally, with the women, they fluff up their hair a little bit. And with a man, you know, he generally grabs his tie, works it up a little bit here. But what James is saying there in the illustration, it is very, very unusual for a person to look into a mirror and not see something that needs adjustment and then make the adjustment. So he feels it should be just as much of an oddity for a person to look into the Bible, not see something that needs to be improved, and to take immediate action. I think there is a chain in character building. I've been reflecting on this recently, and I believe that the first link in the chain is knowledge from the Word of God. I was talking with a chaplain over in Germany a few years ago. He said, I have looked through the records of all the men in my unit. He said, the most of them, that is the majority of those who had a church background, were those in his own denomination. But he said, I have yet to have one of them show up in my chapel. Now, can you tell me why? Well, I didn't have a very good answer then. He told me what they did do on Sunday morning and with some of their other free time. I didn't have an answer. But if I could get with that chaplain again, I think I have a suggestion for him now. And that is that this was a good, solid denomination. And these young men had been brought up with a knowledge of the Word of God. But that isn't enough. As we read the Word of God, we not only observe this is what it says, but we need conviction and say, that's for me. Yes, that's what the Bible says. That's for me. I feel one of the reasons there are so few, if that is true, and I think that it is, so few second-generation Christians. It's because all the emphasis is on teaching them a knowledge of the Word of God, but without somehow making it a conviction. That's for me. It's not just for my parents and the other Christian workers I know. It's for me. But even conviction isn't enough to add to knowledge. The third thing we need to add is character. And character building is a result of giving legs to that knowledge and that conviction. When the situation comes up where I either obey my conviction or I don't obey it, this has a direct effect on character. So positive Christian character building is the result of not only knowing what it says, developing a personal conviction, but when the opportunity comes, I apply it, I put it into action, and character building is the result. Well, in addition to adding to personal application, we mentioned that it must be systematic and progressive. I was asked a very fascinating question at one time, and I want to ask you the same question. And I hope that you're not as embarrassed as I was when I was asked it. That question was, what is your plan for mastering the English Bible? Would you agree that that is a good objective? Yeah, to master the English Bible. I was talking to a mountain climber one day. He told about one day when he had climbed up to a rather high mountain and was on his way back. He met a lady, mountain climber. She was only halfway up. She had stopped to rest. And as he was coming down, she said, "Have you been all the way at the top?" And he said, "Yes." And she shook her head in kind of defeat and fatigue and said, "How in the world am I going to get all the way to the top?" And he said, "Lady, a step at a time. That's the way you'll get there, step at a time." Well, that's the only way that we're going to master the English Bible through study, is step at a time. It looks like a pretty big task if we approach it any other way than a step at a time. So I suggest that all of us in our Bible study have a plan, the result of which is the mastery of the English Bible. Now, of course, the most logical approach is to study it by books. If I take a book at a time and master that, then I'll have the whole thing. But insert into that characters. I need to study Bible characters as well as books. I need to study Bible chronology, Bible history. And the thing that we do the most, I think, in the context we work in, is we study it by subjects. But to master the English Bible, we've got to do more than study it by subjects. Well, any method is a good method if the objective of it is to master the English Bible. But we're going to do it a little bit at a time. And I know that you are engaged in Bible study, and I hope every part of it is thorough enough that this is a step toward the mastery of the English Bible. Now, the fifth thing we said, the characteristic of good Bible study, it must be pass-onable. The greatest help that you can be to another Christian is to teach him how to get into the Bible for himself. Or if we wanted to express that a little bit different, say, teach him how to sink a well into the resources of the Word of God with such effectiveness that he can draw there from the Word of God the nourishment that he needs, regardless of the time, place, or circumstance. So in addition to coming up with a plan and a system and approach that satisfies you, it should be one that you can pass on to somebody else. For a while, I was responsible for the military ministry, the navigators overseas, and used to get together with our staff about every year. I used to go with prepared set of Bible readings that we would spend some time in every day. And regardless of how well we planned our time together, after we had one, we wanted another. So we would spend the first 3 days of the conference just reading the Bible. Books together, histories together, the entire life of David and things like this. You know, we got so excited about this that we didn't get much else done. But there was a method in this. One of our great educators said, example is not the best way of teaching. He said, it is the only way. So I kind of figured if we spent half or three quarters of our time in just reading the Bible, studying it together, this might be passed on among the staff. So after we'd done this 2 or 3 years, I challenged our staff one day. I said, you know, I'd like you to try an experiment this next year. I don't think they ever did. And that is, when anybody comes to you for counsel on any kind of a problem, no matter what it is, what the subject is, say, well, you start reading the Bible for 2 hours a day for a week and then come back. See what happens. I kind of felt if such an experiment was conducted, a majority of the people would never show up again for further counsel. And think how great that would be. Because then you can take the 10 hours a week that you spend in counseling and read the Bible. And their problem would be subtle and accomplished. I tell you, it's mighty important. So what I'm suggesting, there's no higher service that you can render to another person than to teach them how to get into the Bible and see that they practice it. So whatever your method of study is, make sure it is pass on. I want to conclude with an account of something that supposedly happened. The source of this was my grandfather, who was an honorable and a truthful person. I'm not sure in my youth that he intended that I was to take everything that he said literally, but for many, many years I did take this literally. Although I've developed a few questions, but the application illustration is the same, whether it was true or whether it isn't. He told me about a neighboring family that had a very large family. The mother was very frustrated trying to keep them fed and in order, so they decided never to have any organized meals. So in the morning, she had decided what the menu of the day was, and if that was oatmeal or stew or whatever it was, she put it on the stove to keep it warm, and every child had their own bowl and silverware. And when they got hungry, come up, dip in, go away. Well, if you happen to come from a large family, you can see the merit in that kind of an approach. Well, he went on to say, in spite of the fact that the mother provided a pretty good bill of fare, that they noticed one of the younger girls seemed to be undernourished. Very evident she wasn't getting enough to eat. So her mother said, our mother reflected, maybe when she takes that out in the yard, she just dumps it, doesn't eat it. So she followed her one day. Now, I don't have any problem with the story up to this point. This is where it gets a little sticky. But according to my grandfather, what the mother observed was she sat out in the corner of a yard, and a snake, about a little bit longer than she was, slithered up alongside, coiled up, took a look in the dish, and she didn't know just what the relationship was, but it seemed like the snake was trying to eat something in her bowl. So the girl would take a spoon and hit him over the head. But they got in a little hassle and ended up by her food being dumped out. Well, that sounds kind of fantastic, doesn't it? But he told it as the truth. But as I said, whether it is or not, the point is the same. And that is, that Satan gets up every morning before you do. And his primary objective is to keep you from the Word of God. Can you identify with that? He'll think up some new idea every day, because I think he knows if he can keep you from feeding on the Word of God, that he's scored a major victory. And he can concentrate on somebody else for the rest of the day. So, I trust that if you're not already, that you will soon become in that minority that so realizes the importance of the Word of God that you'll see that you read it and hear it and study it enough every day to be spiritually nourished. This results in a quality of life that very few people experience. Because I think, as I said earlier, this is the enemy's main goal, as far as you and I are concerned, is to deprive us of the nourishment of the Word of God. There are other ways in which we can take the Word of God into us, but we've concentrated on these three. We need to read the Word of God, and to hear the Word of God, feed on it to be healthy Christians, and we need to study it to be intelligent Christians. So, those are my words to you this afternoon.